even as in the image of the great Creator himself. That is, he himself spoke and called all things into being out of nothing, that even from our earliest days as infants until the moment that we depart this world, it is that God has given to us the faculty of speech. And that itself, one of, I think, the most important faculties, that he reveals the difference between ourselves and the rest of the created order, the rest of the animals, as it were. That even though they can grunt, even though it is that they can perhaps make a few syllables and sounds, some say that certain of the ape species have up to 30 words that they're able to use, yet it's as nothing in comparison to the ability that the great Creator has given to us, that we are able to articulate, that we are able to get from here and onto paper what it is that's going on in our thoughts, and something of the great things that have arisen in our society and even in our own life because of the very fact that we are able to communicate one to another. And it is that all of us here today, whether we be Christians or not, we know that words are powerful. Words can begin a war. Words can bring a marriage to an end. It is that words can stop a war. It is that words are painful when it is that maybe a son or a daughter turns on you, and rather than saying mama or dada, it is that they say something that cuts you to the quick and leaves you with a heart that's broken and tears running down your face. And then it is that there are words that are joyful. And as we sing God's word, the Psalms, there are many Psalms in which it is that the Spirit through the psalmist calls us to be joyful and to give thanks and to take words as we would seek the face and the favor of our Creator and our God. And one of the things that's striking, I think, about humanity and human beings in particular, that it is that every age has taken note of what might be called the last words, that people of influence, people who have had a great impact either on their nation or indeed at the world level, something of the importance of the last words that they have spoken and they've been recorded. I was looking up some last words. This one surprised me. Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple. And it is that we know that he died from cancer a number of years ago. But according to his sister, you've got this billionaire, and it seems that his last words were these. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. And it is that some have suggested that Steve Jobs' words can be considered as an expression of surprise, indicating that he may have witnessed something unexpected, or it is that he was encountered by a revelation of some sort or another. What about Blaise Pascal, the 17th century French mathematician and philosopher? And it is that his last words were, "May God never abandon me." And they would be good words for all of us who are the Lord's people to take and even use as our last words, "May God never abandon me." What about Karl Marx from the 19th century? These were his last words, supposedly. "Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." And something that's interesting to think on, the one who has such an influence in the world, what it was that he said. And hopefully you're understanding where it is that I'm leading to. As it is that last words are important, as it is that last words of humanity, they're something to take note of, how much more so than the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they're recorded for us here in Matthew 28. And it is that we read that Jesus said from verse 18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, these last words of Jesus is recorded for us. It is that we could take a number of weeks, if not months, analyzing and trying with God's help to consider the implications of these words for ourselves as a church and as individual Christians. And it is that as we're familiar, probably many of us, with these last words of Jesus, we know that they've been given the title, the Great Commission. But alas, sometimes it is that I think that they should have the title amongst much of the church, the Great Omission. Because it is that what it is that Jesus is asking for here in prescribing for us, in many cases, it's passed aside. And we need to find out, and it's important for what we do today and in subsequent baptisms amongst us, what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church in terms of these marching orders, we might call them. and in terms of the great commission that he has given to his church in every age. Now, it's interesting that the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus was, what, 3 years? A little more than 3 years? And the question is, how did he begin his public ministry? We read in Matthew and John that he was baptized. We read in Matthew chapter 3, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him, and so on. And it is that Jesus was baptized. But how is it then that Jesus concluded his ministry after that 3-year period and after he had risen from the dead? Well, it is that we see he concluded his ministry by commanding baptism. He began with baptism, and it is that he ends with baptism. And so for that reason, baptism is not something that we can sort of take for granted. And if we want to be baptized or not, for whatever reason, that it's something that we can treat lightly. When it is that we see that the earthly ministry of Jesus, it is these bookends of baptism, in a sense, that contains everything that took place within the 3 years of his earthly ministry. So the question I want to ask at this point is, when we read, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," what exactly is baptism? What is it that we're going to do in a little moment? Well, the first answer we can give quite simply is that baptism is a sacrament. Now, we believe and we rejoice that the Lord has given 2 sacraments to his church, not 7, but 2 sacraments, and it is that these 2 sacraments are the Lord's Supper and baptism. So baptism that we perform today is a sacrament. So what do we mean by the fact that baptism is a sacrament? Well, let's think of it like this. Suppose you're a parent or your parents of a child who's deaf, and it is that you want to speak to the child and you want to let the child know that you love the child and that you care for the child. But the problem is the child can't hear the words that you speak with your mouth. So it is that in the cases of parents with deaf children, what they will do is this. They will point to their eyes, they will cover their heart and their chest with their hands, and then they will point to the child. And what it is that they're saying to the child in sign language is this: "I love you. I love you." That's what it is that the parent is communicating to the deaf child. And in God's family, it is that God, I think, has a way of saying to us, he's got many ways of saying to us that he loves us, but it is that one of the ways in which it is not just in terms of scripture, not just in terms of propositions, but in terms of the way in which it is that he makes the truth of his words visible to us as his people. On the one hand, he speaks to us in his written word. The Bible declares to us his saving love, and it is that the word is addressed to us each Lord's Day as we come under the sound of the preaching of God's word. But God has a second way of saying to his people, "I love you." And that second way is in terms of the signs that he has given to his people. Signs by which he declares his saving love to us, his signs that appeal to us visually, signs that make the word and what the word speaks of and points to, that makes these things visible. And it is that they speak visually of the historical reality of God's redemptive work for us in Christ. And in the history of the church, from the time of Christ, a label has been attached to these signs, and that label is the word sacrament. Sacrament. And that's what baptism is. It's a sacrament. Now, the word sacrament, you don't find it as such in the Bible. But it is that the word sacrament is Latin for sacred, and it's an alternative word for the word oath. And you can originally, it seems, according to those who have studied this, you go back to the Greeks and the word mysterion, from which we get our English word mystery. And in a sense, it is that the sacrament is a mystery, in one sense, even as it reveals much of God's love to us. Now, you're maybe here today and you're indifferent to what it is that's going to happen, or even to what it is that I'm saying. And you're maybe saying, "So what? Why get so, as it were, excited and spend time to consider this?" Well, let me say to you the reason why is because it's God who has invented these signs. These signs, these sacraments, are instituted by the Lord himself for the benefit of his people in every age. So what does that mean? It means that sacraments are good. It means that sacraments are healthy. It means that sacraments are godly. And it is therefore that sacraments are essential to spiritual vitality in the life of God's people. Now, our text today, for what we do, speaks of the sacrament of baptism. And in order to appreciate baptism, we really need to understand the nature of a sacrament, not just what is a sacrament. So let's for a little while consider this. Why are sacraments so important? Why is it so important what it is that we do today and that we respond to the command of Jesus? Well, it's not just because we have tradition. It's not just because it's something that's sentimental and it's something that we just like to do. But let me give you one reason why it is that sacraments are so important. It is that the grace of God, his unfailing and saving love, his tenacious goodness toward us, that sometimes we find these things difficult to grasp onto, they're hard to handle. And in a sense, grace, while it is wonderful, is difficult at times. And the message of grace is so powerful, and it's so foreign to our sinful, prideful disposition, that I believe that God, through the sacrament and what he gives us, is saying to us, I'm going to employ another way besides my word to communicate my grace to you. I want to communicate with you visually and to let you see and understand and know how much I love you. It is as though God is saying to us, I know that you're weak, and I know that as made in my image that you're visually oriented, and I know that the dramatic medium appeals to you. And so God gives to us, as the reformers, he described them, visible words, the sacraments. That's what they are. They're visible words that God himself has given to us. So that's one reason why the sacraments are important. They're from God. They're visible words. Second thing, then, what is a sacrament? It comes from God. What is it that God has given to us? Well, classically defined, you have this definition of what a sacrament is. It's an outward and visible sign of an invisible grace. And that bears repeating in terms of what we do today. That the sacrament of baptism is an outward and visible sign of an invisible grace. What do we mean by a sign? What if you go to your medicine cabinet and you see a bottle and it's got a skull and crossbones on it? Are you just going to open it and swallow whatever's in it and think everything's going to be okay? No. It is that the skull and crossbones is telling you that in that bottle, what's there is poisonous, is dangerous, and it has to be handled with care. What's the sign as you came to church today for stopping at an intersection? It's a red light. And it is that signs signify something. It is that they don't constitute what it is that they signify, but it is that they're still pointing to what it is that the sign constitutes. For instance, you can't go through the sign to stop at an intersection, a red light, and pretend that you're going to be safe. That would just be stupid. It really would be. But it is that the red light is pointing to something, it symbolizes something, and it's the same with the sacraments. The sacraments, they don't constitute grace. A sacrament doesn't establish grace, but it is that a sacrament is a symbol of these things. They point to it, and they point to the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And the reformers also taught us that, as well as signs, sacraments are seals. And what's that? That's basically saying is this, that they certify certain and promise to us the benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In times past, they didn't have email. They didn't even have apostle service as such. What was it that you had to do if you were able to read and write? What would you do if you were sending a letter to someone? You wanted that person to know from whom it came. And you also wanted that person to know that nobody else had ever read. You were the first to read what was contained within the letter. What is it that the person did, the dignitary who was sending the letter? They sealed it with wax. And in the wax, they pressed their official seal of office. So when the person to whom the letter was sent, if it is that there was no office seal, as it were, keeping the letter together, or if the seal was broken, they would know. And somebody has read this who shouldn't have he read this. And so it is, the sacrament is God's sealing to you, and he's confirming to you the grace that the sacrament symbolizes. That's happening in what we do. Third thing, when did the sacraments begin? Well, they began with God. And it is that they begin when God establishes a relationship with an individual. When it is that God enters into a covenantal relationship with that person. And the word covenant, that's an important word. If you're going to understand the sacraments, you've got to start with the idea of covenant. What's a covenant? One definition that I've always used for 40 years is by, I think it was O.P. Robertson. I can't remember his name, but I remember the definition. And it is that a sacrament is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. That's what a sacrament is, a bond in blood sovereignly administered. And it is that the bond in blood is through the death, the shedding of the blood of Jesus upon the cross. And it is that the benefits of what it is that Christ did on the cross in his atoning work, it is that the benefits are sovereignly administered by God through the Spirit to the hearts and minds of men and women and even boys and girls. And it is therefore that the sacrament speaks of a covenantal relationship. You read that in terms of Lydia, the first recorded European convert in Acts chapter 16. And you read that the Lord opened her heart. He opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by the Apostle Paul. It is that he entered into a covenantal relationship with her, where it is that the bond in blood through Christ was administered sovereignly by God himself. It was God who gave Lydia the ability and the desire to pay attention to what Paul was saying. And it's the same for all of us who are Christians today. It is God who has given us the ability and the desire to do what God wants, to listen to what it is that God wants, to read what it is that God wants, and see Mac and Elham for themselves and for Liana. It is that it's God who has given them this grace and this desire and ability that the sacramental sign might be something that is placed upon them. Not only that, this sacrament is prominent. When you read through the New Testament, it's amazingly prominent in the New Testament. And we need to let that grip us, that what we're doing today, it's got a rich, rich history. It's not just something that we do, as I say, because we think, well, it's sentimental, it's nice to see it being done. But it's something that's got a rich, rich history. Think of the prominence of baptism in the ministry of Jesus. His way was prepared by John the Baptist. And it is that John the Baptist came to call people to repent of their sins and to be baptized. As I said, his earthly ministry began officially when he was baptized, and here at the end, before he's about to go back to glory, it is that he brings his ministry to an end. He spoke earlier in terms of his own baptism when he looked towards the cross and he said, I have a baptism to undergo. It was something that was significant for him. And his final commission to his disciples emphasized baptism. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What do I want you to do? I want you to baptize them. It's not just something that you can either decide, oh yeah, we'll do it or we'll not. No, it's a command of Jesus. Go and baptize them. Place the the covenant sign, have this sacrament put into effect. So baptism is a sacrament. Second thing, and I'm hoping to get through this maybe a bit quicker. Baptism is not only a sacrament, but it's a significant sacrament. Why is baptism so important? Well, as one writer I was reading said, put it like this. From the earliest days of Christianity, baptism has been a rite of initiation. Baptism is a rite of initiation. That it is that the individual being baptized or having the covenantal sign placed upon their children, it is that there is a movement that is taking place. And it is that visibly and powerfully, baptism points to that dynamic where it is that they're saying, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we have been raised up to new life in Christ. And one of the ways in which it is that this is made visible is through the sacrament of baptism. Another writer I was reading put it like this. By this watery sign, made in the triune name of God, people are openly admitted into the life and community of the church. It initiates. It speaks about an entrance, a going forward. It speaks about something that's dynamic and alive and real. And a person's baptism is the proclamation that their sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, that they are now united to Christ by the Holy Spirit in the newness of Christ's resurrection life. That's what we're doing and proclaiming today as baptism is administered. You see, think of the number of ways that baptism is important. I just want to go through some scripture verses before I take one thing to look at in a bit more detail. First is, Jesus modeled baptism. He modeled baptism. He himself, there is our model who stands out as the one who was baptized. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. He modeled it. He commanded it. That's what we're seeing here in the last words of Jesus. They're a command that he gives to the church in every age. Baptism, thirdly, is a public confession. Listen to Acts 2 and 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is Peter on the day of Pentecost. There are the 3,000 who will be baptized, and publicly, this is what he's saying, repent and be baptized, not in a corner, not in a closed-off room, but it's to be done publicly and before those who gather with you. Fourthly, baptism signifies a new name. Listen to Galatians 3 and 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's how far back it goes. To Abraham. God entering to covenant with Abraham. Baptism, fifthly, represents a new life. Listen to Paul in Romans 6. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's what baptism speaks of, a new life. Somebody who had given no thought to God at one point, but now it is that God has sovereignly and graciously worked in their life, and it is that publicly and through the sacrament, the application of the sacrament, it is that they're saying, I have a new life. Think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 15. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. That's the reality. That's what it means to be a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. That's why Baptism is a serious, serious step. That if any of you are thinking of being baptized, that it's something that you should think seriously about as to your motivation for wanting to be baptized. Because the scripture is saying to us, if you're in Christ, you are a new creature, a new creation. And therefore it is that in your motives, in your thought processes, in the way that you speak, in the way that you are, there must be evidence of this that others can see and hear as well. It establishes a new identity. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You've got a new identity. How many years ago now I became a Canadian citizen? A new identity. Because of the step that I took to become a Canadian citizen. Seventhly, and we're nearly at the end, and this one we're going to spend a little bit of time on, because I think it's important. Baptism and what we do signifies a washing. It signifies a washing. Now, boys and girls here, what happens when it is that maybe you've been playing outside and you get your clothes all dirty? Does your mum just leave them? Or your dad, you've got to be careful today, does your mum or dad just leave them in a corner and then the next day says, put on the dirty clothes again, and then by the end of the week, the clothes are so dirty that they can walk away by themselves. Is that what happens? No. It is that your parent, because they love you, because they want the best for you, they take the dirty clothes, they put them into the washing machine, and it is that they're brought out clean and new. And it is that's what baptism speaks of, a cleansing. A cleansing. That there's an outward washing. And I'm saying this because baptism uses water. Water is recognized everywhere as a good way of cleaning things. Think on it. How many of us had a shower this morning? Because it is that we wanted to clean our bodies. We wash our hands in water. We take our dirty dishes and we clean them in water. Our clothes, we take them after a busy day and we wash them and make them clean. Water is an absolutely essential part to life. And so what better way to symbolize the cleansing of our hearts from sin? But by the application of water and the washing of baptism. Listen to what the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah. Come, let's consider your option, says the Lord. Though your sins have stained you like the color red, you can become white like snow. Though they are easy to see as the color scarlet, you can become white like wool. And it is that God is saying, in my marvelous grace, I wash away your sin. And through the symbolism of the application of water, the sacrament to an individual, it gives an excellent picture in terms of what we believe that God has done in the cleansing of our sins. Despite what many think, we don't have holy water. That's not what we're saying. But the water rather points as a sign to the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. And it is therefore that we're baptized into the name of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one blessed Trinity. One God, but three persons. And it's in the name of the three persons that the sign is administered. So it is, there's an outward washing. But there's also an inward washing that takes place as well. Now, you've got to be careful what I say here, that I don't give the wrong impression of this. Let me put it like this. There are two parts to being inwardly washed. Firstly, there's the washing done by the blood of Jesus Christ. When I say that, I'm saying that God by his grace has forgiven us our sins because the blood of Christ was poured out in Calvary's Hill for his people. Think on it. You see, a man's life is in his blood. That's what the scripture says. Without blood, not any one of us can live. How often is it perhaps said of someone who's been injured, they bled to death? Christ, he bled to death. But there's the paradox. As he bled to death and his blood was shed, it gives life. Life eternal. He gave his life for his chosen and believing people. And that's why it is that our sins are said to have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 1 and 7. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and all understanding. And so Christ's blood was shed when he died for our sins. And only Christ's blood can do it. And only as you are washed clean by the blood of Christ does the external sign mean anything at all. It's all on the basis of what Christ has done and can only be. So if the inward washing is done by the blood of Jesus, the other part of the inward washing, the second part, is that is achieved by the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit who regenerates us. It is the Spirit who turns hearts of stone that are dead in trespasses and sins into hearts of flesh that beat in unison with the heart of Jesus a Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes the great fact of what we have in Christ because of his doing and his dying, and it is the Spirit who applies these things to us. That's what we're saying today. That for Siamak, for Elham, and for Liana, and those who have come before them who have been baptized, it is that we're saying, we're declaring publicly that we believe and know that the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from my sin. I'm washed in the blood. And now publicly and verifiably in the face of not just of God and heaven itself, but in the face of this congregation, publicly, through the application of the sacramental sign, the symbolism it speaks of, and the cleansing, the washing by water, I am declaring that I am a blood-bought, washed in the blood of Christ, child of God. That's amazing. It really is. It's absolutely amazing what God has done for us in Christ. Finally, if the washing is outward and inward, it's also onward. Onward, it goes on. What do I mean? Well, I'm not saying that Siamak and Elham have to come back every week and be rebaptized and water put on them. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes, and this was a problem in the early church, people would be baptized, they would go out into their day-to-day life, and they would sin. And it would really get them upset. Naturally, sinning should upset us. But it is that we're blessed by the Spirit who takes what it is that we've publicly declared by the outward washing and the inward washing by the blood of Christ. And there's the onward washing of the sanctifying work of God's Spirit, whereby he takes us. We're sanctified definitively, but it is that we're also being sanctified progressively. You see, when Siamak and Elham, and as they bring Liana as well to be baptized today, in what they do, they're not going to leave here today and never sin again. That's impossible. You just can't do that. In this life, we have a new heart. We've been raised spiritually to new life in Christ. But there is still that remnant of sin within us. And at times, as you and I only too well know, that remnant of sin flares up like a mighty fire, trying to consume us. But the Spirit himself as he's working in us, as he's applying to us the word, as he's applying to us what it is that the symbolism of baptism signifies, he's conforming us ever closer to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's what it is that we are doing. What we're doing is being obedient to Christ in the application of the sacrament. And it is that each one of us, if you have been baptized, go and look up the Puritans. They've got great sections. We could have spent all day in this, on the term they call, and it's not used very often in the modern church, improving your baptism. Improving your baptism. Something that we need to more and more, I think, take to heart. And improving our baptism, I've got to watch this, another sermon start. But basically, improving your baptism means moving on and growing. Considering what you were saying through your baptism and asking God that it might flower and bring fruit in your life. Let's thank God for these last words of Jesus, even as we consider them today. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that you are a God who is concerned about every aspect of our lives. That not only do you speak to us through your word, the Bible, the basic instruction before leaving earth, but it is that you give us these visible signs and seals, encourage us in the walk of faith. And we pray now that as we would respond to the command of Christ, that therefore the Spirit himself might take what we do, that he might bless it to this family, but bless it to each one of us who witness the step that they are taking, and that in everything that we do and say, that you would have the glory. So Lord, continue with us now. Be with us in the moments that lie ahead, and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.